Our scripture reading for today is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege of worship. It is not a privilege that we have the right to arrogate for ourselves. For indeed, Lord, in and of ourselves, we are sinful. And in and of ourselves, Lord, we are unable to approach you and enjoy fellowship with you. In and of ourselves, our sins cut us off from that fellowship. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for us, Lord, we are able to draw near through faith to your throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. And indeed, Lord, as we are gathered here today, we are in need, for we are in need of your word, of this pure spiritual milk, so that by feeding upon it, we may be nourished and strengthened and grow up into the head, Jesus Christ, into his glorious likeness. And so, Lord, we humbly ask, please bless this study of your word to that end, for the end for which your Son gave his life. And that end is to sanctify his body, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 4. If you recall, the last two Sundays we had studied verse 3 of Philippians 2, and this was a text that we had studied. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. To preserve the spiritual unity of Christ's church, we were taught to abstain from selfish ambition and conceit. Instead, in humility, we should count others more significant than ourselves. Out of selfish ambition and conceit, some people crave positions and roles of greater honor in the church, as we've talked about over the past 2 weeks. Driven by their hunger for preeminence, these people are willing to trample on others to gratify their self-seeking aspirations. If you recall, the Apostle Paul suffered at the hands of such people, men who proclaimed Christ insincerely out of their selfish ambition to supplant Paul in the esteem of the church. We learned back in chapter 1 of this epistle that these men afflicted Paul in his imprisonment at Rome. They may have done this through slander. They may have claimed that Paul's imprisonment was due to his own wrongdoing. They may have portrayed Paul as a troublemaker who lacked tact and wisdom in his preaching, who needlessly provoked the events in Jerusalem that eventually led to his imprisonment at Rome. And as a result, they may have claimed that Paul could not be relied upon as a leader in the church. Well, whatever they may have actually said, we do know that they treated Paul as a rival to tear down, not as a brother to support and build up. These men were guilty of selfish ambition. And of course, there are people like that in the church today. Others come into the church insisting on partial treatment due to conceit, due to vain glory. They think they're entitled to greater honor in the church simply because they possess vain things, things that are claimed in the sight of the world but are of no eternal worth, things like earthly status, wealth, worldly renown. And when that partial treatment is denied them, these conceited people bristle and stir up controversy, harming the church's precious unity. Furthermore, as we learned over the past 2 weeks, the conceited treat their brothers who are lowly in the sight of the world, who lack these vain things that they glory in, they treat them in a condescending manner. They stand aloof from them instead of enjoying fellowship with them as they ought to in Christ. Again, to the detriment of the church's unity. Due to the harm these attitudes have on the unity of Christ's body, we were taught back in verse 3 to abstain from selfish ambition and conceit. And instead, we are commanded to take an attitude of humility. We are what we are by the grace of God alone. Every good thing we enjoy, temporal and eternal, is an undeserved gift we have received from the Lord. So that means we merit no credit at all. All glory belongs to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal in all that we do, to glorify our Lord, whose grace alone is the reason why we are what we are, is the reason why we are different than anyone else. As we read last week in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Everything good that we enjoy is a gift from God, and that takes away any reason and grounds for boasting. We were reminded last week, therefore, to do our work in the church, not for recognition, not for the glory that comes from man, but with a single-minded aim to please the one who redeemed us for himself. We were reminded last week to clothe ourselves with humility, as the word of our Lord teaches us in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Put on humility like a servant's apron, like a work apron, and tend to our brethren in Christ humbly, according to the example our Lord has given us in himself, as we read in John 13, verse 12 to 17. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Well, in continuation of this theme of humble service, we read in today's text, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." As we can see, the humility which our Lord requires of us does not mean completely ignoring our own interests. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, what our Lord requires of us is to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. In fact, it is vital that we look to our own spiritual interest in the church. We should prioritize our own spiritual nourishment and growth. We are taught in Scripture to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2-3. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Long for the pure spiritual milk. That pure spiritual milk is for our own spiritual interest. And therefore, we should long for teaching and wisdom and counsel that is faithful to God's work. And we should make obtaining these things our priority for our own spiritual interest. Looking to our own spiritual interest becomes problematic when we are only concerned for our own spiritual interests, without regard for the spiritual interests of others in the church. Seeking our own spiritual interests becomes problematic when we are constantly asking ourselves, what am I getting out of the church? Without also asking, what is the church getting out of me? Sometimes Christians have this notion that the responsibility to care for the church falls almost entirely on the shoulders of its clergy and officers. The laity, meanwhile, are just meant to sit and reap the benefits. In their mind, a select few take on the brunt of meeting the needs of the church, while the majority's concern is mainly just attendance and participation in the church's programs. But that is not at all how the gospel describes Christ's church. One of the analogies that the Bible uses to describe the church, as we know so well by now, is the analogy of a living, growing body. Ephesians 5, 29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. As we learned earlier in this series in Philippians, the moment we turn to Christ Jesus in faith, what happens to us? We are engrafted into Christ's body. From that moment on, we are in union with our Lord. And the particular aspect of union with the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be considering today, based on these various texts, is what is known as organic union. Organic union with our Lord. And so we read in Ephesians 1, 22-23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we had learned earlier in this series, as a head directs the activity of the rest of the body, so Christ Jesus as Lord directs each member joined to his body. He is the head. Furthermore, as we read in Ephesians 5, 29-30, Christ Jesus now nourishes us and cherishes us as indispensable parts of his own body. Without us, he regards his body to be incomplete. We read in Ephesians 1, 23, that the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. Without us, without all of his various parts, he regards his body to be incomplete. Not until each and every soul predestined for salvation is engrafted into Christ, will he consider his body to be full and complete. And so we've considered in the past what this analogy to body tells us about every believer's relationship to Christ Jesus, the head. But not only does this analogy tell us something vital about our relationship to Christ, but it also tells us something vital about our relationship to each other. as fellow members of his body. And that is the subject that we're going to be focusing on today in our message. And so this is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. This relationship of the various parts of Christ's body towards each other. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this analogy of Christ's body tells us that each member of the body has his or her own role to contribute to the body. Every part of Christ's body has its own function to fulfill. We derive benefit from the body, and we give benefit to the body. Our role in the body is to work when each part is working properly. You see, what is this talking about? This is talking about two-way traffic, receiving, giving, benefiting, working. In fact, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that the Lord nourishes his body through his various parts. Colossians 2:19. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. So how does the Lord nourish his body? Through his various parts, through its joints and ligaments. That's us, we who are in Christ. Through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So each part of Christ's body has a responsibility to participate in the nourishment of his body. Again, as we read in Ephesians 4:16, each part is meant to work properly. And when they are working properly, what happens? They contribute to the spiritual growth of the body. Years ago, I played soccer avidly with others in my church back when I was serving in New Jersey. When I first started playing soccer with these group of brothers in the church, I had little experience with the game, so I was an awful soccer player. I felt like I was holding the team back. So I was determined to improve. And so in order to do that, one day I just set aside a period of time to practice, intense practice, practicing my shot. And I practiced and practiced and practiced, only to develop a terrible case of shin splints. Shin splints. What is that? It's a dysfunction of the tibialis anterior muscle that runs right up the front of your shin. And so for me, that dysfunction was so severe that I couldn't engage in a simple dorsiflexion motion. It's this, when you... this motion where you lift up your foot. Couldn't do it. My right foot hung uselessly on my ankle like a floppy dead fish. That's what it felt like. I couldn't drive. You need that dorsiflexion motion to take your foot off the gas pedal. Couldn't do it. My ability to walk was hindered. I'm just dragging my foot along. I was amazed at how much of an impact this dysfunction of that band of muscle had, because it wasn't working properly. A part of Christ's body does not work properly. when it simply just doesn't work, doesn't fulfill its appointed function, the body just hangs around like that floppy right foot of mine, a dead weight as far as its function is concerned. Brethren in Christ, if indeed we are in Him, we are in union with our Lord. We have been engrafted into His body. We are now a part of Him. We're not meant to be a dead weight to His body. We are not meant to take and take and take without doing our part for the good of the body. We have our function. We are meant to work properly. We are meant to be a useful asset to the spiritual growth of Christ's body. So that's one way that a part of Christ's body does not work properly, when it simply just doesn't work. Another way a part of Christ's body does not work properly is when it functions on its own accord, without the guidance and direction of the head. As Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, a body part that just starts moving on its own accord, apart from the will and direction of the head, is what? Is a tick. You know what a tick is? When our eyelid just starts twitching on its own accord. We don't want it to twitch, but just keeps twitching. That's a tick. That's a dysfunction. It's not working properly. And that's what some people do. They just start doing their own thing in the body of Christ. They just start doing their own thing, disregarding the will of the head. For instance, just as this one example among many possible examples, the word of our Lord requires elders to shepherd His flock humbly, not lording over them, but serving as an example. But what if an elder disregards the will of the head and does lord it over the flock and starts bossing people around and intimidating them into submission? Well, he would be akin to a tick in the body. He's working. He's not working properly because he's not working in submission to the will and direction and commandment of the head. That's dysfunction. And of course, you see that in the various churches today. What do we call it when many of the body parts begin to move on their own accord? Well, that's more than a tick. That's called a seizure. Imagine a church where the various members of the body are working, but most do so from ungodly intent. So very many are competing against each other for recognition, for influence. So very many have allowed their roles in the church to be tainted by selfish ambition, the very thing that verse 4 of this chapter forbids. So very many have become conceited by their worldly successes, by their earthly accomplishments, and have waned cold towards the few lowly brethren left among them. They have become a church corrupted by the snobbery of the world. Interest in the spiritual growth of the body has become lukewarm. There's greater interest in the fame and popularity of their church than in the sanctification of its members. Only a small minority are serving the body sincerely out of a humble concern for its true spiritual nourishment. The majority have stumbled into sins of selfish ambition and conceit, for which they must repent, and will indeed repent if they are truly born again. See, there is a paroxysm of activity, but much of it is done in disobedience to the direction of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we call that? We would call that a seizure of the parts. There's intense activity among the parts, but most of it is not done in accord with the head. And since much of the parts are not working properly, the spiritual growth of the church becomes stunted. Other attendance may go up, but the spiritual growth, the qualitative growth of the members, of the parts, is stunted. The parts are not working properly. For the parts of the body to work properly, again, first of all, they must work in the first place. And secondly, they must work in subjection to the head, Jesus Christ, not just working on their own accord. So again, every part of Christ's body is meant to work properly for the common good of the body. Each part has its role to fill. But what is our role in the body? That's a relevant question, isn't it? Many people wonder about that. What is my role in the body? Well, the gospel tells us that our primary role ought to align with the gifts allotted to us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, our spiritual gifts. And there are various passages in Scripture that talks about our spiritual gifts. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7. This is what we read there. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So again, spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with natural gifts. All people possess some degree of natural gifts. Talent in music, a good memory, inborn natural leadership, a gift of gab. Everyone has some degree of natural gifts. But only believers possess gifts of the Spirit. See, a spiritual gift, unlike a natural gift, is empowered by God for service to Christ's church. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Broadly speaking, these gifts are divided into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. As we read in 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So there are the two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are born again, and we have turned to Christ Jesus in faith, and we have been engrafted into his body, and according to the promise of the gospel, his Holy Spirit now dwells in us, then we possess spiritual gifts. Well, what is our spiritual gift or spiritual gifts? How do we discern what they are? Well, I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones that we come to know our spiritual gifts much in the way we come to know our natural gifts. See, our natural gifts tend to just manifest themselves. We don't need to take an inventory, a quiz, to try to figure out what it is. It just tends to manifest in our interests, through our desires. My 5-year-old daughter, Evangeline, has a natural gift for memorization. Not a spiritual gift, a natural gift, a knack for it. She didn't need to take some kind of test to figure that out. What happened was, over the course of time, my wife and I just noticed that she likes to memorize things. She likes to memorize states, state capitals, national flags. We watch in amazement. She just memorizes and memorizes and then recites and recites. Doing so with an apparent sense of enjoyment, satisfaction. Well, Dr. Lloyd-Jones suggests that what is true about the manifestation of our natural gifts also holds true for our spiritual gifts. This is what he writes. I think it's very helpful. Take people who have a natural gift of singing. How do they know that they have it? Well, the answer is that they just find themselves singing. They do not sit down and say in a kind of vacuum, "Now I wonder what my gift is. I wonder whether I have got the singing gift." No, it is because they have the gift that they find themselves singing. And it is so with all these other natural gifts. So I would say to all who tend to be worried about this matter of the spiritual gifts, that it is wrong for you to worry in this way. All you and I must do is seek to know him and submit ourselves to him. We must tell him that we do not care what we do, nor what we are, as long as we are his and are functioning as he wants us to. You do that, and I suggest to you that you will soon know what your gift is. Don't have to worry about trying to figure it out. In other words, just seek to know the Lord. Submit to him. Tell him, "I don't care what I do. As long as what I'm doing is in accord with what you want me to do. In accord with the function you have gifted me with." I think one reason why so many believers struggle with identifying their spiritual gifts is because they want certain kinds of gifts. They want the gifts that are more in the forefront of the church. They want a gift that tends to take the spotlight rather than a behind-the-scenes kind of gift. When they think of spiritual gifts, they think of gifts pertaining to teaching, leadership, the gifts that tend towards prominence in the church. And when it becomes evident that they are not gifted in these ways, they think they have no obvious gift. When in reality, their spiritual gift is of the more mundane sort, the type that tends not to be noticed as much. A serving gift, perhaps, such as helping or administration or something else. But whatever our spiritual gift may be, we must remember that our gift is from God. That is the role he has assigned to us in his infinite wisdom. And he empowers us to fulfill that role for the building up of his church. Our gifts are not given to us for our own recognition and honor. Our gifts are given for humble service to Christ's church. However much that service may seem mundane to us and to others. Whatever our spiritual gifts may happen to be, we should consider it an invaluable privilege to possess them, since our Lord gives such gifts only to His own. Thus, we should declare along with the psalmist in Psalm 84:10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can we say that about ourselves? If my spiritual gift is something akin to being a doorkeeper in the church, well, I'm glad to possess that gift. It's a privilege, it's an honor to serve the Lord in that way. So I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he suggests that if we tell God we do not care what we do, it doesn't matter how esteemed or unesteemed that gift is, for as long as I'm functioning as you want me to do, I'm content. I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones that if that's the way we think about our gifts, we will soon discover what our gift is. Don't blind ourselves to our spiritual gifts because we are intent on those particular spiritual gifts that we find or think to be more glamorous in the church. Finally, what is the purpose of our spiritual gifts? We read earlier in Ephesians 4 that the work of each part of Christ's body is to contribute to the spiritual growth of the body. That's what we read in Ephesians 4:16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that builds itself up in love. What do we mean when we say the spiritual growth of Christ's body? Well, we jump to one verse above verse 16, verse 15. That's the context of verse 16. There we're given the answer to what is meant by spiritual growth. This is Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's the meaning of spiritual growth. To grow up in every way into Christ, into His likeness. The work of the parts of the body makes the body grow up spiritually into Him who is the head, into Christ. This refers to growing up into Christ's likeness. Read earlier, even before then, in Ephesians 4, that the work of ministry is for building up the body of Christ so that it reaches spiritual maturity. So we're going to jump a couple verses up to verse 11 to 13. Of Ephesians 4. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And what does that mean? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Spiritual growth is about reaching maturity, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To grow spiritually is to grow in our maturity, to grow in our Christ-likeness. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul tells us that he toiled with all his might for the spiritual maturity of the saints. This is Colossians 1:28-29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul toiled with all his might for the spiritual maturity of Christ's church. And that too is the purpose for our work as members of Christ's body. The purpose for our spiritual gifts and our work in the body of Christ, in other words, is simply this: sanctification. Ours and our fellow members in Christ. Brethren, as we close up, the analogy of the body as it pertains to Christ's church makes it clear that the Lord did not intend for any of us to grow on our own. In isolation, those who attempt to grow on their own without the benefit of Christ's body to which they have been engrafted are actually stunting their growth. We need each other. We need each other's spiritual gifts to grow effectively. We are meant to benefit from the teaching, counsel, prayers, wisdom, encouragement, and service of the various parts of Christ's body. As John MacArthur observes, even as Christians, we sometimes fall prey to the notion that because we are complete in Christ and because he is our sufficiency, we therefore do not really need anyone else to live a faithful Christian life. Yet the idea completely contradicts Scripture. God has made us and redeemed us not only for himself, but for each other. We would never have heard of God or of the gospel had it not been for someone leading us to Christ or providing material for us to read. We could not have grown in faith and obedience had it not been for Christian teachers and friends who helped us and guided us. We cannot possibly fulfill our own ministry, whatever it is, without being mutually dependent on others. Brethren, are we working properly for the spiritual growth of Christ's body? Are we doing our part according to the spiritual gifts that God empowers in us? How wrong it is to expect that the service of ministry should be filled by a handful of paid professionals and elected officers. How wrong it is to expect pastors to be a jack of all trades, bearing the brunt of the church's many, many needs, while other spiritually gifted members of the church sit by and do so very, very little. If we are in Christ, we have been made members of his own body, each bestowed with gifts for the common good of his body. If we are in Christ and we don't want to serve his body, we just want to receive and receive without giving back, well, what are we doing? We're disobeying the Lord and are denying one of the central reasons why he has united us to himself, have engrafted us into his body. And so I'm going to close with one last passage from Romans 12, 4-8. For this is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If in prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. To all who are in his body, who have been engrafted to him, the moment we were saved, when we turned to Christ Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, we pray that we who have been engrafted into Christ's body, this spiritual union that goes beyond just an organizational analogy, for indeed we are now in Christ. We have been made various members of your Son's body to function in service to one another for the spiritual growth of your church. We who have been granted the Holy Spirit and thereby possess through him spiritual gifts to do the work of ministry, we pray that insofar as that is true of us, that we would listen to your commandment, the commandment of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. We pray, Lord, that we will do the work and do the work properly, that we will not just go off and do our own thing, that we will not exercise our gifts in an abusive way, but rather in a way that expresses submission to your directions, to your will, to your commandments, as you have revealed them to us in your word, since Christ Jesus is the head. So we pray and desire to do all things, Lord, in submission and obedience to the head of the body, Jesus Christ our Lord, for your glory, for your namesake, you who have redeemed us for your Son and for yourself, and have brought us not only into union with our Lord Jesus Christ, but also united us with each other in this body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.